Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you and your Son by means of the Spirit who has made his home within us. It is our fervent prayer, Lord, that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in our assembly, for he is worthy. It's also a fervent prayer that the work of the Spirit might continue to make us, to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And again, so that he might be glorified. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, or your sheets, or whatever. The book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, the first 20 verses. Exodus chapter 12, again, the first 20 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its leg and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations, you shall eat unleavened bread. May God bless the reading of his word We turn now to the Westminster Larger Catechism. Questions 161, 163, 168, 170, and 171. And as usual, I get to read the question, and you in unison get to read the answer. So question 161. This is page, if you have a hymnal, it's page 961. How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? Question 163, what are the parts of a sacrament?
The parts of a sacrament are two: the one, outward and sensible sign, used according to Christ's own appointment; the other, an inward and spiritual grace, thereby signified.
Question 168, what is the Lord's Supper? Question 170, how do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein?
As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally but firmly present in union with and under the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really.
And finally, 171, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One's hungry, another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest, I'll set in order when I come. Let's go together before God in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste, a sample, a simulator of that which will be our eternal blessing in heaven with you. Help us to seize the day, to make the most of it, to use it that we might grow in grace and become more like our Savior than we've ever been before. We pray for those who rule over us soon. Very soon we'll have a new Congress, and then after that, a new president, new people serving in local and state levels. And again, we pray, Lord. You've commanded us to pray by the apostles when they were praying for a guy named Nero. We don't face anybody like that yet. And we would pray that we would never face someone like that. But we do want that you would hinder evil and that you would strengthen good, that this land would be free, this land would be prosperous, and that this land would still be a launching point for missionaries across the globe. And then, Lord, we would also pray this, that the new strain, which has been discovered in Britain and elsewhere, that is far more contagious than the ones we've had to deal with, that you would protect us from it, that those who created vaccines would be able to create a vaccine for that version as well. God, we do not know your purpose in allowing this to happen. Whatever the intents of those who found or created this virus, whatever their intents may be, Lord, it's your intent that we're concerned with. It is our earnest prayer that you would use this to bring many into the kingdom and to strengthen your church. May we rely on you more than we've ever done before. May we have a greater faith and trust in you than we've ever had before. And may we be much more bold in telling others of what Christ has done for us than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we will be going back to Psalm 69 next Sunday. But I wanted to deal with the Lord's Supper. It's been a long time since we've done anything like this, and it's always good to be reminded. You're going to need your confession of faith, or this larger catechism, rather. And while you need a Bible, you probably won't need to flip, because I've got the scriptures. I'm going to read them to you. I've done my utmost to make sure all the scriptures that I will be citing are from 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Alas, a couple of times I had to go elsewhere. But I want us to consider these questions, because I think they're very important for us to get straight. Particularly, I know that when I was a Baptist minister, or just a Baptist pew writer, if I heard someone talking about a sacrament, my first thought would be, oh, these people are halfway to Rome or more. Well, that's not the case. For example, just because we baptize babies does not mean that we baptize babies for the same reason and the same manner that Rome does. We don't have godparents. We don't have people speaking for the child. We'd ask questions of the parents concerning the child. And same thing with the Lord's Supper. It is a sacrament, but let's just consider question 161. What is it that makes a sacrament an effective means of salvation? In the context of the larger catechism, they were dealing with the things that God uses to bring people to salvation. And in addition to the Word of God and in addition to prayer, sacraments are mentioned. So where's the power? Is the whole question in 161. And they say, first of all, it's not in the elements. It's not in the juice or wine. It's not in the bread or the styrofoam. That's this little thing. There's no power in that. In a Roman church, they take what's left over from their Lord's Supper, their sacrament, their mass, and they put it in a cupboard. And when you walk in the Catholic church, you genuflect to the cupboard because they put Jesus in there. That's so wrong on so many different levels. This is just bread. Unleavened. It's just juice. Could be fermented or not. This is not. But it has no power whatsoever. And I have no power whatsoever. The Romanists believe that the priest can say certain things and the juice and the bread look and taste like juice and bread or wine and bread, but it now really is human blood and it really is human flesh. And the Roman priest has the power to do that in the Roman belief. Well, they don't, and neither do I. It's not my piety, it's not my intention when I administer that gives this any power whatsoever. The only power is that what comes from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It comes from the blessing of Christ, and he's the one who instituted this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul brings up a problem in the Corinthian church. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he demonstrates he did not keep good records. I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name. Oh, yeah. I also baptized the household of Stephanias. Besides that, or them, I don't know if I baptized anybody else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. In chapter 3, he comes back to this. In fact, he does in the first section of chapter 11 that we read a few moments ago. And in verses 5 and 7, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so, that while this table can be effective for salvation, and for your growth in grace if you've already been saved, it's not in the elements, and it's not in me. It is in the Holy Spirit of God. It is in our Savior Jesus Christ, them alone. Then we come to question 163. What are the parts of a sacrament? And it doesn't matter whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper, and those are the only two sacraments. When I was a Baptist, my pastor gave me an acrostic of the word Baptist, and one of the T's was two ordinances. Well, actually, there are more ordinances than that that Christ has given us. Reading the Bible is an ordinance of Christ. Prayer is an ordinance of Christ. But our Baptist brothers use the term two ordinances to refer to what we call two sacraments, okay? So what are the parts? The parts are two. One is an outward and sensible sign, that is, it's something that our physical senses can comprehend. I can feel this little plastic thing when we open it up. I can't taste that bread, but I can taste the grape juice, okay? If I had a sense of smell, I could smell it. It's all sensible. It's outward, and it's something that our human senses can appreciate and understand. But the question continues, used according to Christ's own appointment as he has ordained. The other aspect is inward and spiritual grace, thereby signified, because this is the sign of the reality, which is of Christ's broken body and shed blood. This is something we can eat, we can taste. That's not where the power is. The power is in Christ and in him alone. And we need to understand that beyond the outward and sensible, there is that inward and spiritual grace. One example to demonstrate that is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, when John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." He says, "What I baptize with water, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's baptism, or the water baptism that we have here, or when I was a Baptist and we used the tank, that baptism doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't give you a new nature. It doesn't change anything other than to make you wet. But it's the outward sign of the cleansing that Christ gives, and the baptism he gives with the Holy Spirit. So 168, we'll do this one pretty quickly, because I want to get to 171. It's a New Testament. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a sacrament of the New Testament. By the giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood. Now, we're not going to concentrate on that too much because of time, but question 170 addresses that as well. That feeding on his body and blood is to your spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. They have their union and communion with him confirmed. Well, that's one of the reasons that we call this the Lord's Supper. We also call it communion. But communion is translated in the King James Version of the Bible, or the New King James Version of the Bible, by two words for sure. One is communion and the other is fellowship. The word sharing is another possible translation. Because when we come here, we commune. We have union with Christ, but we share that union with Christ with one another. Okay? Understand? And we have communion with each other. Fellowship with one another. We share in Christ and what he has done for all of us. We testify and renew your thankfulness and engagement to God, your mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of his mystical body. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, and 1 Corinthians 10, 16 are important texts in dealing with that, because I really want to get to 171, but can't pass 170. How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ? How does that happen? Well, it's not by chewing or drinking. As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and that's a reference to Martin Luther and his doctrine, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver. Why? Why is his body and blood not present? Because in the book of Acts, Christ ascended into heaven. In his divinity, he's present everywhere. But in his humanity, just like you and me, he can only be in one place at one time. His humanity does not become divine. If his humanity became divine, then our humanity would become divine. And now we're not Christians, we're Mormons. I am a human being. I will always be a human being. I will never be anything but a human being. I will not become an angel. I'm not an angelic being. I have a body. I'll have a body for all eternity. Hopefully one that doesn't have kidney stones or artificial joints or all the other fun stuff I get to do. Maybe I'll even get my yarmulke area covered over again. Who knows? It's not that way, but spiritually present to the faith of the believer. This is physically present to my senses, but Christ's body and blood are spiritually present to my faith. Do you get the difference? So they who worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not in a physical way, in a spiritual, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Proof text here is 1 Corinthians 10:6. Again, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yeah. 171, we're taking by pieces. Okay? How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? Every time we do the Lord's Supper, the Sunday before, we tell you, you need to prepare for it. How? Well, this catechism question breaks that down for us very, very nicely. I've broken it down with numbers and letters so we can understand it piecemeal to understand it correctly. So how do we prepare ourselves? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto. Okay, how? By examining themselves, if they have their, examining themselves, 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The church that I'm involved in on the oversight committee down in West Plains, Missouri, almost into Arkansas, that church has a family that's been attending, and they wanted to join, and then the question came up of, well, they believe that their infants should receive communion. Infants don't even know when they've dumped in their diaper till it bothers them. How is an infant going to examine himself or herself? Because the apostle tells us explicitly, we have to examine ourselves. We have to ask a number of questions of ourselves, and an infant can't do that. A toddler can't do that. Even if the child was regenerated from the womb, they still are unable to do those things. And that's why we have always had a believing communion, a person who has made a public profession. They're supposed to examine themselves. We should examine ourselves. So first of all, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Black and white. Am I truly a Christian? Because people fool themselves. Judas, we all know, went out. We've been studying in John's Gospel for 13 or 14 years now, right? Something like that? Not quite that long? Okay. Almost. But Judas betrayed Christ. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, the other 11 didn't all look at Judas and said, well, it's got to be him. No, they wondered about themselves. Is it me? Is it me? Am I in Christ? I have to do that examination. Secondly, you need to examine your sins and your wants. Wants in the sense of what's lacking in my Christian walk. Obviously, if I've got sins, something's lacking, right? There's a negative positive or a positive negative, whatever. There's evil in my life. And then there are good things maybe lacking in my life. And so I have to examine myself about those things. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we're told, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Before the Father, I have the righteousness of Christ and the sinlessness of Christ because of what Christ has done for me. But here and now, there are things lacking in my Christian walk. Here and now, there are sins present in my Christian life. For Christ, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I'm to examine also the truth and measure of A, knowledge. 1 Corinthians 11:29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He really doesn't understand what's going on, or she. Do you really know what's happening? That's why we don't allow children to do this. Children are going to have to make a public profession of faith, and we don't allow a child to make a public profession of faith until, as best we can tell outwardly, that this person truly is a Christian. They have to examine themselves in that. By faith. Well, again, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, where did I put that? I've lost it. Okay, I've lost it. I don't know where it went to. But in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it deals with do we have faith? That would be B. C would be repentance. Have I repented? 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we judge ourselves, we should, and we find sin in our lives, what are we supposed to do? Repent. Have I repented? I'm also supposed to judge myself as to whether or not I love God and the brethren. In 1 Corinthians 10:16 to 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. I'm also supposed to judge myself about charity to men. And that looks like 1 Corinthians 11:18, that I was running out of ink and didn't notice that. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. And then in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not having charity, love, for all men. You're not even having charity, the Corinthian church, for each other. We're supposed to also forgive those who have done them wrong. In Matthew 5:33-34, Christ tells us if we're at the altar with our sacrifice, obviously in the context of Jewish believers who had a temple, and you remember your brother has something against you, then leave the sacrifice there and go and fix the situation with your brother. And you might have to forgive them, and they might have to forgive you. Also, to examine your desires after Christ. Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Is Christ the precious pearl that you're pursuing? That you would sell everything you have to have him? One of the books I've read pieces of and have not read as consistently as I ought for devotional purposes is the letters of Rutherford that he wrote. The man had been a pastor and then had been put in exile by the king, and he wrote letters. And the thing that stands out is this man who wrote a book called Lex Rex, or The Law is King. It's an amazing book. It requires great knowledge and great logical capabilities, but his letters are filled with his love for Christ and his desire that others would love Christ. Do we desire him? Another question, examining myself of my new obedience. It's the passage we read earlier about the old leaven and the new leaven. Is there a change? Am I a different person from what I was before October 8th of 1968. Also, by the renewing of the exercises of these graces, that is, the means of grace, reading the word, the sacraments, prayer, and there are others. In 1 Corinthians 11:25-26 and verse 28, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do we come and take the supper? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Two more. Not just the renewing of exercises of these grace, but also by serious meditation. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner he took the cup. Well, how does that have to do with meditation? Just this. What does this piece of bread signify? What does it point to? It points to the broken body. Isaiah 53 is a great chapter to read if you want to know about the broken body. If you want to know that his stripes healed us. That's something to spend a lot of time meditating on. And the same with the cup. And finally, with fervent prayer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, King Hosea had, with the collapse of the Assyrian Empire to the north, he had sent messengers to Galilee, Samaria, inviting people to come down so that all Israel would be gathered together for the Passover meal. But there are certain things you had to do to make yourselves ready for it, and there was no time for these people who had been basically living like pagans to do that. And so they ate the Passover, but broke the preparation laws. And Hezekiah prays for them. And that's what we have here. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he's not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Brothers, we need to be cleansed too. We need to spend time in fervent prayer about our sins and our wants and these other items we've looked at. I really would direct you to the next month when we come to the Lord's table. You will have read particularly question 171. Look at the scriptures that are cited. There are many others, far more than we have time. Examine yourself. Be prepared to come and take the Lord's Supper. I'll close with this. It's a historical fact. The Scottish communion season, most Scottish churches had the communion once a year. When they had that communion, the people from the other parishes would come there. And when it was other parishes, people would go there. So it wasn't that you had communion once a year, it's that your church did it, but your neighboring churches, you would go there as well. The communion season was at least Friday evening through Monday. Sometimes from as early as Wednesday to the following Tuesday. What was happening? The preaching of the word. All day long on Saturday. And people came in, they put a table in the Scottish churches, and people sat down at a table and took the Lord's Supper. And, you know, if we put a table here, we couldn't get all of us around it. And so people came in groups. And while one group is in, the others were outside because the neighboring pastors would be there preaching at various places around the church so that people could hear the word without being disturbed. It was the word of God. They were being buried, in a sense, in the word. Why? So they would be prepared to come and take communion. So they truly would be Christ's. They truly would be answering and examining themselves as this question requires of us. So, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and the work of the Westminster men assembling the word to bring it to bear on these questions. I pray, Father, that when we come to the table this day, we will have examined ourselves, at least for the few moments we have left this morning. Am I Christ's? Have I truly believed in him? Have I truly repented of my sins? What sins are still present in my life? What Christian virtues are still lacking in my life? What has Christ done for us that this table proclaims? And then having examined ourselves, Father, let us come and eat. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts, determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So you may be seated, and let's bow our heads and our hearts and examine ourselves. Father, we thank you for this little bit of unleavened bread. We thank you for, most especially, for that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Christ broken for us, our being healed by his stripes. We ask that you would bless this to us. In Christ's name we pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, it is incomprehensible to me that you would send your son so that he would keep the law for me, and then he would suffer the full penalty of my sins. He did that not just for Roy, but for all of the elect, but I still cannot understand the great love that you and your son demonstrated for me, for us, on the cross. Since we were little boys and girls, when we would fall and skin our knee, we know that when you break the skin, when you break the body, blood flows. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the Old Testament had lots of blood in the sacrifices of a number of different kinds of animals. And yet we're also told that the blood of animals, of bulls and goats and lambs and whatever else, they can't wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. So bless to us this cup, the sign and seal of Christ's blood spilled for us. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, let's go before God in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. May we grow in grace. He is the vine and we are the branches. It is our earnest prayer that we would bear fruit and that we'd not complain when you prune this branch, Because that pruning is designed to make us grow more and give greater fruit. Prune us then, Father. Keep us connected to the vine, that we may bear fruit for him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.